From Bayside Church International, Victor Harbour, this is Chad Mansbridge.
Just keep that between us. Yeah, I already did. That's exactly right. I already did bring it up. Hey, very good morning. Hello. I don't know everyone here, and if you have the privilege of not knowing me, then my name's Chad, and it's a great privilege to have you in our home amongst our family this morning. And great to hear such a great enthusiastic vibe and today. So bless you. I'm really glad you're here. There are some folks here who are visiting, friends of friends and guys from the Riverland and other guys from town. Why don't you put your hands together for our visitors. And whoever you are and wherever you're from, we will have you're more than welcome to join us after our time in here for coffee in the foyer. Those of you who are first-time visitors, if you were sought out at the door, you may have been given a coffee voucher to have a free barista coffee on us. If not, just tell the baristas that you're here, and they'll give you a barista afterwards. After I get one, because you don't want to see me on only two coffees for the rest of the day. That's not a good thing. We had a special week here during the course of the week, where we had some international and interstate guests with us, not even guests really, but really good friends, Rob and Glenda Rufus from Hong Kong, and together with some other good pastor friends and people, teams from their churches around Adelaide and Perth, and we just had a really rich time with our Culture Carriers event. And as good as the pulpit ministry was, it is not possible without the practical behind-the-scenes ministry. And so for all of you that volunteered, serving coffees, Dave and Yvonne and Glennis, your team that headed that up, those who cleaned, those who took time off work to be on the sound desk, and anyone else who played a part, we really want to thank you. Why don't you just thank those folks that volunteered this week? We exist to be a blessing beyond our borders, and part of that is hosting special gifts that others can draw on. And certainly from chatting with the other pastors and other leadership teams this week, they said it was a really worthwhile time. Where's Anne? Come up here, Dale. Mama Anne, I just want to ask you, this was your first time, I was just chatting with Anne at the door. It's your first time you've been, actually for the mums in the watching on video, you better come close. This is the first time, because you've only been part of our church for less than a year now.
More than a year.
Yeah, that's
14 months.
That's how good a pastor I am. And Malcolm would know that. But you've been... But Trevor and yourself have years of pastoral experience. You've been to leadership seminars and conferences before, but this is your first time you've seen some of our good friends. What was a highlight, brief highlight for you of these few days?
Oh my gosh, the highlight, I told you all the highlights at the door, but the fact that these people that I hadn't met before were so real and so honest, and that their teaching was so Bible-based and balanced, and I was incredibly blessed to have been there and to participated in that. It just really built my spirit to hear the basis of our salvation. Got born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and to hear that those things are still necessary in the church today and are still functioning. That's what really blessed my heart. And also, there was one thing I forgot to mention. I found out that I am a masterpiece of God.
But we already knew that, didn't we? I mean, come on, catch up, Anne. That's beautiful. Thanks so much. All right, very good. But a great week. And those recordings, I've just got, spoke with Rob in the last couple of days, and we're going to put all those recordings up on our website. So I don't know if Guy's here yet today, but he'll be uploading them onto our iTunes. So if you want to catch up, obviously, like any event, any shared experience, listening to it afterwards is not quite as the same as being there. But nevertheless, it's great material, and so really trust that blesses you. Malcolm, all jokes aside, Malcolm is our a pastor or an elder in our church with a focus on family life, and he heads up a whole team of people in church that develop the family life of Bayside, and part of that is a lunch coming up today.
A lunch coming up today. So that's it's the Jubilee lunch. So those who haven't heard what that is, it's for people over 50. Or, you know, sometimes I go, you know, so... Oh, my wife tags along with me. She's a little younger than I am. But the Royal Family Hotel at Port Elliot at 12:30. If you'd like to go, please go see Glenys after the meeting. For the guys, next Saturday morning at the Grosvenor, that's why I got the two mixed up, at the Grosvenor, Cole Stringer's coming. So I don't know if any of you know Cole Stringer. Seemingly he has the handle of Pastor Crocodile Dundee, so I don't know if he goes, that ain't a Bible, this is a Bible. So I don't know, but he's a really good guy. I've heard him speak before, so that will be at the Grosvenor at 7:30 next Saturday. Come and see me for numbers after. It's $20 at the door, so... and this Tuesday, we have Jamie Lawson's funeral here at 1 p.m. So the family would like to invite anyone who knows them, or Jamie, and we'll have a good time celebrating his life then. Okay?
Great. And there is opportunity to help Joyce and the family by serving, or that's all taken care of? Great. Okay, yes, sir. That's coming up Tuesday. All right, well, I'm in two minds, which is not a good place to be, so Chad, just make a decision. This is what we're going to do. We can do that too. We're going to worship those of you who don't be in two minds, Chad. Giving to God financially is part of worship. And part of me wonders whether that is something we should do today in response to the word, because I'm actually speaking on worship today. So part of me wonders, should we do that later as part of our worship in response to the word? But part of me also knows that worshiping God with our finance, worshiping God with anything, is also something that says, I'm expecting good things to come and I'm putting you first. So sometimes I wonder, should we give as a way to say, God, you're first, I'm opening my heart for then the word to come? Leanne, what do I do? Now? See? Finance team. Why don't you, for those of you who've given electronically this week, then we bless you and we thank you. For those who come on Sundays ready to hear God, there's buckets under your seats, don't pass them yet. Let's say, Lord, I want to worship you and honor you today with my finance. What is it you are wanting me to contribute? Would you speak to me now in Jesus' name as I submit my financial life to you, as I acknowledge you as my Lord, as I acknowledge you as my King, and I place you first and foremost in my heart, over my wallet, over my time, over my family. I acknowledge Jesus as King today in every area of my life. I do so joyfully and gladly in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you're ready to give cheerfully, let's do that. Grab a bucket under your seat, pass it along, and grab your Bibles, because we're going to have a good journey today. We've had such good preachers this week, and now it's what? If you have a Bible, I'd like you to open to the Gospel of John. Whether he wrote it or not is another question, but I won't get controversial right up front. The Gospel of John and chapter 4, please. We're going to launch into something there. If you're unfamiliar with a church environment, if coming along on a Sunday is something that's a little bit rare for you, what I'm going to do now in this part of the service is speak out of the Scriptures. We believe in a God that speaks, all right? He not only loves us, he not only has done good things for us, he also speaks to us. And one of the main ways we understand God speaks is through his Holy Scriptures, through the Bible. We highly value that in this church. So I'm going to do that now for the next while. Our theme for this year, something we've been launched in February, I don't want to scare you, but it is March already. But a theme we've been working on, a theme that I'm wanting to massage into our psyche and church life this year through some prophetic things that God spoke to us last year. It's not just something I smoked in a pipe or whatever or pulled out of my thumb. This is something that came through prophetically toward the end of last year as we launch into our 15th year as a church, as we launch into our third seven-year period as a church. God was speaking to us concerning that, and we started this year asking you, both individually and for us as a church community, to commit yourself to grow. Amen. When we say grow, this is what we mean. God is calling us to, number one, grow down. And in the first week, we looked at that and we said, God wants us to grow down as we are rooted and established like a tree, rooted and established into Christ's love and to Christ's lordship. A tree can only be healthy if it first grows down. Grow also means to grow with. I want to ask you to consider who you are doing life with, because you are not just individually a planting of the Lord. God has called you as a planting of the Lord to be planted with others. And so we spoke a few weeks ago about understanding that God has little trees with you, that He is wanting you to help grow up and mature. God has bigger trees around you that He is wanting you to look to and learn from. And God has peers and partners that He has put alongside of you to do life together with and to grow with. I'm encouraging you to grow intentionally with the right people. Amen. Thirdly, grow down, grow with. Third thing is to grow out as we seek to extend our influence to be a greater blessing beyond our borders. Okay? Jesus said, go into all the world and be a blessing. Take the blessing I've given you to the rest of the world. Be a witness of how good I am. And God is wanting to extend our influence out. As we grow, we extend our influence outwards. I'm happy to positively influence 5 people this week, but I'll be happier if next week it's 7. And if the week after that, it's 10. I want to see an increased influence in my life in the positive things that God's done for me. Amen? So we believe that as a church. This month, with it's not boasting, it is just a reality, that this month we as a church are literally going to touch the lives of tens of thousands of people. As our team goes to the Philippines in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to be ministering and speaking at churches of multiple thousands. We'll be speaking at conferences with pastors, with hundreds of pastors from all over the island of Mindanao, down south of the Philippines, through Metro Manila. We'll be ministering to pastors who have influence over thousands. We'll be preaching on satellite TV around the whole of the Philippines on Holy Week, on the Easter Saturday or Easter Sunday, into over a million homes this coming Easter. This church believes in extending our influence out. Come on. And we want to grow in that. Okay? Today, I want to encourage you not just to grow down, not just to grow with, not just to grow out. Today, as kindly as I can, I want to encourage you to grow up. That's it, go home. That's right. I didn't say get old, Jen. I said, don't do that. Just grow up. This is the phrase we're looking at. Growing up is about growing higher, not deeper, stronger or wider, but higher. Growing up is about going higher as mature and heavenly-minded, because that's what growing up's about, going mature, because our roots are down well. Yeah, because we're learning from others, because we understand our life's not just about us, so we're growing out. But growing up's also about growing mature, looking more and more like Christ, and being heavenly focused and heavenly minded. That's what plants do. They seek out the sun. So they grow as they reach forward to the sun, as they are heavenly minded. Some of us grew up in families or in contexts where we used to use the term, that person is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. We used to call people like that super spiritual. Now, language changes and it needs to change as our understanding changes. And I can't bring myself to say those things anymore because I want to be super spiritual. I see Jesus as the most super-duper spiritual person there was. Okay? And because Jesus is who I'm growing up to be like. What I don't want to be is pseudo-spiritual. Okay? There's a difference. A few years ago, me and some of my friends, because of an emphasis that God was highlighting to us about the grace of God, became labelled by some as hyper-grace people. And I remember sitting on a plane with Rob speaking about this. We were flying to New Zealand, and a guy, well-known, really well-known Bible teacher in America, had written a book about the hyper-grace gospel. Charisma magazine had put out articles about people who are hyper-grace. They named some of my friends. They quoted Rob and Tony Hyde and others, and they said, this is hyper-grace. And I remember Rob just sort of struggling with that concept. And, well, you know, grace is so good, but why are they calling us hyper? And I said, you know what, Rob? Let's change that language, because being hyper grace, in Romans it says where sin much more abounded, grace did hyperperusio in the Greek. Grace did super abound, and the word is hyper. So where sin abounded, grace was hyper. So I actually want to be a hyper grace person, because that's what Romans says. I want to have super grace. I want to have better grace, bigger than my sin. God is extravagantly graceful. God is extravagantly generous. So hyper grace is actually a Bible, good Bible term. So I said, listen, let's wear that tag with pride. Let's say we are, in the biblical sense of the term, we are hyper. Because that's what the Bible says in Greek. Hyperperizio, super abounding. But let's distinguish between being hyper-grace and being pseudo-grace. I'm happy to be super-spiritual, but I don't want to be pseudo, because pseudo is something that looks like it is or pretends like it is, but it's got no substance. And that's what I don't want. I don't want to say I'm a grace person, but then live the most graceless life. Because that is pseudo. That's not genuine. And the problems that we have we've got to watch language. I mean, language is so important. This is what I do. You know, words create worlds. And I don't want television and the ISIL people of the world and whatever to rob the word extreme from us. We can have religious conviction, but just don't be extreme about it. No. The scripture is extreme. Jesus is extreme. God is extreme. Just don't be violent and arrogant and nasty and hateful. That's what we're saying. But be extreme. The gospel is a gospel of love. So if that is your, if your religion is God loves people and God loves us, be extreme about that. Be an extremist. This is going on the interwebs. But be an extremist with a message of love, truth, and life. Be an extremist with hope and love and faith. Okay, let's not allow certain things to be robbed from us. Come on, start the message, man. Growing up is about being mature, and it's about being heavenly minded. Okay, and that's the general picture. These messages are in this series, because what this is, I'm hoping, is that grow is a theme that we embrace for a good year or two, or until the wind blows and we focus on something else, right? So it's a theme. And these 4 weeks is about doing a succinct series, just to explain. That's what I mean by growing down. That's what I mean by growing with. That's what I mean by growing out. Today, it's a simple message about what I mean when I say grow up. Okay? And so I want to pick up on a main thing that I see here, and I've bolded it. You may not be able to tell from that distance, but it's the word worshippers. I want to speak today about worship. And not even about worship as an action. I want to speak today about being a worshipper. Okay. For those who are visiting, you're struggling to follow me, this is generally how I roll. When I speak, I like to address the head, the heart, and the hands. Okay? God is interested in us as whole people. And so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to do some teaching that will give you some information for your head. You're going to go, that's interesting. Learn something. because I do want to minister to your head. The way you think is important. But I don't just want that. You're also spirit and soul, and I want to minister to your heart. I want you to hear something today that not just is information, but is inspiration and motivation for your heart. And then I want to finish with some practical application for the hands. Head, heart, and hands. Okay, information, inspiration, application. For God has called us to be worshippers of Him with all our mind, with all our heart and soul, and with all our strength. So that's where I'm going today. Are you ready? Have you found John? If you haven't found John 4 by now, then keep looking, because it's there, believe me. All right, John chapter 4. Let's do this. Holy, I haven't found it yet. All right. That's right. This is one of those stories that is long enough and detailed enough for a number of angles to come out. Some of you sitting there, you've looked at the heading and you've got, oh yeah, I've known that story, I know where he's going with this. Okay, please don't do that. We could have 10 preachers come up here, not today, and use this story, and they would each bring out a different aspect because there are so many wonderful things in this scripture. But let's look at it again with fresh eyes and let's see what it is that God's wanting to highlight to us. John 4, verse 1 to 4, let's take a look. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it wasn't him who baptized but his disciples. So when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. Judea and Jerusalem was where Jesus was preaching. That's down south. That's where the temple is and all the religious headquarters is there. He then starts to journey up north to Galilee. It's about 100 Ks. So it's you and I trying to get up to Golden Grove. Okay? Trying to get up to Golden Grove. So we want to go up there. And it says, but he had to go through Samaria. Now, do you know what? He didn't have to go through Samaria. When you go to Golden Grove, you don't have to go through the city. You don't have to. You can go out towards the coast and Glenelg and head up Brighton all that way. Or you can even go to the hills and skip the city and go that way. You don't have to go through the city. And it's the same with these guys. When people travelled from Jerusalem and Judea to get up to Galilee, 100 kilometres, they don't have to go through Samaria. They can go on either side. And in fact, and even though it's a little bit longer, they can do that. And a lot of the really strong religious people of Jerusalem and Judea, that's what they do. That's what they did. Because they hated the city. They hated Samaria. Some of you know, yeah, I wouldn't go through Adelaide if I could avoid it either. Well, they hated going through Samaria because their religion would say it would make me unclean if I was to go anywhere near or associate with those people. I'd have to sleep there after night. I'd have to eat their food. I'd have to go to their toilet. How disgusting. I can't do that. Okay, so they would deliberately take a longer route around. Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria physically. And yet verse 4 says Jesus had to go through Samaria. The word here used for had to in the Greek, every other time John uses it, every other time it's used in the Gospel of John, it's used to speak of something that is done by conviction, not convenience. It was convenient to go through Samaria, but Jesus didn't go through that way because it was the shortest route. He went there because of conviction. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. That's the word, you must. I had to go through Samaria, you must be born again. He says, as Moses lifted up to the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He must become greater, John said, I must become less. As long as it's called today, I must do the will of him who sent me. This is a must. This is a have to that is born out of an inner conviction because of God's will. So when we read had to, it's not he had to go and he didn't want to. No, no, no. He chose to go because of conviction of the Holy Spirit. He chose to go because he knew God has an assignment for me. And so he says, boys, we're heading up north. It's 3 days' walk. And I want to tell you right now, we're going the Samaritan route. Culturally awkward for some of you, but that's the way we're going. We have to go that way. Okay? Let's keep going. Verse 5. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about midday. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Hey, can you please give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to McDonald's. Just to see if you're listening. The Samaritan woman said to him, "Hang on, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. And not only that, I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritan people." Most of you know this, but there is very clearly in this first century context a real cultural, ethnic disdain between these two groups of people. Between the Jewish people who are predominantly based down here in Jerusalem and Judea, and between the people of Samaria, we just do not associate with one another. And this has some 900 plus years of history. Are you ready for some Old Testament history? Leanne? I've been really getting into the Old Testament again lately. It's great. The nation of Israel, the Jewish people, started off as a family. And so the first book of the Bible, Genesis, is all about the fathers who led that family. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob had 12 sons. Joseph goes to Egypt, Technicolor Dreamcoat, has a big musical. All the boys rock up in Egypt. That's the story of Genesis. All right. The point is that Genesis is all about a family being led by fathers. After they're in Egypt for a few hundred years, that family has grown so much that they then leave Egypt, potentially 2 million of them. They come to Mount Sinai under Moses and they change from becoming just a family to becoming a nation. And that nation now has its own law, its own lawgiver, and now it is run not really by fathers, but it is run by prophets and leaders. And those leaders become known as judges. And so the rest of the history there for quite a while, when you read through the book of Joshua and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and the book of Judges, is all about that. This is now a nation of people living under the rule, the leadership of prophets and of leaders called judges. And then they come to an era where that nation becomes a kingdom. And the only real change of that is the system of government. They then institute a monarchy and they ordain a king to lead them. Not prophets and random leaders as God chooses. No. A institutional leader who will pass on the kingdom to his son. So we always know who's going to be leading us into the future. So we're safe. We're all institutionalized. We know what's going to happen. The institution will look after us. So we're now a kingdom with a monarchy with kings. Saul didn't do that good a job. So God started again with David. And David had a son called Solomon. Solomon started well, but then he went a bit downhill. And because of the arrangement that God had with his people at that time, he actually said to them, "Listen, as a nation of people under my law that I gave you at Mount Sinai, if you disobey me, I'm going to become your enemy and I'm going to start cursing you," which is not a good deal. But they took it, they agreed with it, and that's what they embraced at Mount Sinai. And so when Solomon started turning his heart against God and started worshipping other gods, God said, "That's it, mate. As soon as you die, I'm going to tear the kingdom." It was a big kingdom. It was the United Kingdom of Israel. Okay, and they are rocking it. They are doing really well. They are wealthy, they are healthy, they are whole. They're doing well. But God says, "Solomon, as soon as you die, I'm going to split this kingdom up." He hands over to his son, whose name's Rehoboam, who's a young guy, and he decides to increase the taxes of all the people because he listens to a whole bunch of other young guys who are all liberal. who are all politically inclined to want to increase taxes. And not the Liberal Party, by the way. But they think, yeah, increasing taxes is a good idea. Let's make it harder. Let's do big government, you know. And so they increase taxes and a whole bunch of people say, "That's it, we don't want that." And so what you have is you've got a group of 10 tribes who say, "We want out of this kingdom. We're going to divide the United Kingdom. And we're going to go our own way." They anoint a guy called Jeroboam who says, "I'll lead you." And they begin their own kingdom, while the two other tribes in Jerusalem say, well, we're going to stay worshipping in the temple and stick with Solomon's line. Does that make sense to you? Now, because the majority of them split away, they become known as Israel. They take the name Israel, whereas the two that stay behind carry the name Judah. And so that's why it gets weird when you read Kings and Chronicles and God saying, when this guy was king of Judah, this guy became king of Israel. And when that king of Israel died, this guy became king of Judah. And it's like two kingdoms now. A united kingdom now became a divided kingdom. This group up here in the north turned against God big time because the leader thought, for goodness sake, if I send my people down to Jerusalem to keep worshipping Yahweh, eventually they're going to be sucked into the Jerusalem thing again and they're going to want us to unite again. So what I'll do is I'll build my own temple up here, we'll get our own gods and we'll set up our own system so we can leave those old cousins behind and let everyone know we're separate to them. So they begin to worship false gods. God doesn't like that idea, and he eventually says, listen, you keep going down that track, it's going to lead to devastation, defeat, doom, death, and disaster. And it happens at the hands, about 200 years later, at the hands of the Assyrians, who come in as a foreign army. They take over, kill a bunch of people, rip a whole bunch of people out, and scatter them even further afield in this northern area. Because those northern area had good cities, they couldn't leave the cities vacant. So what Assyria did was they imported five different ethnic groups, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, to go live in that area. We've taken all these ex-Jews out, and now we want to put five groups of foreigners in that land. And what happened over the years is those five groups of foreigners would intermingle with those who were left, and eventually Hosea looks at these 10 tribes and go, you know what? They basically don't exist anymore. Hosea 8:8 says, they have been swallowed up by the nations because they're intermingling. They've got their five foreign gods that have come in. Okay, then there's this really weird story about lions attacking. So they start worshipping Yahweh again. It's a bit strange, but anyway. So they do get a priest to come in to worship Yahweh, but he only uses the first five books of the Bible because you can't read the other books of the Bible that mention worshipping in Jerusalem because we want to exclude that. So let's just read Moses. So they've kind of got a mix of five gods plus a little bit of Moses. And this is the area of Samaria. So that's why the people down here in Jerusalem, the people of Judah, okay, why this people and this people now really don't like each other. They're not only the ugly cousins, they are now, who deserted us years ago, no, they are now foreigners, they are now mixed race, mixed religion, they have nothing to do with Abraham anymore. And they literally say that. They say, we don't want to have anything to do with David, we have cut off, we're going to do our own thing. Okay? In the scriptures, sorry, I need to stand up here. The guy who first leads them is a guy called Jeroboam, and he's from Joseph's family, from the tribe of, starts with an E? Ephraim. Ephraim. So that's his tribe. He becomes the king, and he's from the tribe of Ephraim. So that's why sometimes you read prophets, and they prophesy to Judah, and then they prophesy to Ephraim. So this is sort of all language. It's Israel, the 10 northern tribes, Ephraim, it's the same name given to that whole group of people. Does that make any sense? Okay, so this is happening. And then what happens, of course, these people down south in Jerusalem, they act no better. Even though they've got the temple, and they've got the scriptures, and they've got the records of the kings, and they've got all that history, and they've still got the priests ministering at the temple, they still rebel. They're no better behaved than the other lot. And so a couple of hundred years after that, the Babylonians come in and they take the southern people. The Assyrians took the northern people out. Now the Babylonians take out the southern people. And it's that group that goes into exile to Babylon for 70 years. Remember that story? So they're the ones that go out to 70 years and then they come back to rebuild the temple, Ezra and Nehemiah. And the Samaritans, the people in Ephraim, they're the ones that are mocking them, saying, you can't do it. You can't do it. They tried to stop them. Hundreds of years later, and this is not biblical history, this is between the Testaments, the people of Jerusalem, or a leader in Judea, went into Samaria and he destroyed their temple. Because remember, they built their own temple? He destroyed their temple. What's the point, preacher? The point is, these people had a long history of animosity. They hated one another. They one detested the other. Okay, and that's why it's also, I'm going through all this to also say, that's why sometimes your Bible's a bit hard to read. good admission. Because sometimes God's talking to this group, and sometimes he's talking to this group, and so you can't just pick up a book and try to read, you know, which point in history is that prophet speaking to which group? Okay, so that's sort of a big picture type of approach. Is that okay? Sort of understand, am I kind of there? Okay. The good point is this, that while all this is happening, Isaiah, Hosea, and Ezekiel, prophets come and say, do you know what? A day's coming. A day's coming. In the last days, a day is coming. I'm going to pour out my spirit and I'm going to bring all 12 back together again. You think, how the heck does that happen? These people are scattered all over the world. They're interbred. They're cut off. God said, I divorced them. In other words, they are no longer in covenant with God. They basically, as far as a covenant community goes, they no longer exist. It's just the people with the temple. And God, the only reason God was faithful to them was because he said, one day a king will come from David. So I've got to be faithful to David to uphold him. I'm going to stay in covenant with Judah. I'm going to stay in covenant with David. And yet the prophets come and say, one day this is going to happen. They're going to be united. Now, that's not physical, it's spiritual. Because if you read Ezekiel, the valley of dry bones, them dry bones, that whole story of the dry bones is all these dead people, covenantally dead, cut off from God, dead bones raised to life. God breathes his spirit on them and he said, this is the 12 tribes who are going to be under one king, David, again. Which, of course, is Jesus, a spiritual kingdom, not another earthly kingdom, not another earthly kingdom based in an earthly temple, in an earthly city. No, 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 a heavenly king with a heavenly community, a spiritual community that has a spiritual temple, a holy Jerusalem that is a heavenly Jerusalem. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, so that's kind of the point. What's the point? The point is, Jesus said, I have to go through Samaria. I have to. Despite the disdain, despite the hatred, despite the fact that they might see us and be hostile towards us, which they had been, there was a time where Jesus wanted to pass through Samaria and he said, look, let's find a place to sleep for the night. And the Samaritans said, you're not welcome here. Get lost. Bunch of Jews, get lost. And Peter, that's when Peter and the other guys were so angry, they said, let's call down fire and smite them, Lord, you know? Hold on, okay. There's this ethnic hatred between these two. But Jesus had to go through Samaria because he knew part of his prophetic reason for being on the planet was to see Israel, the true Israel, restored again, to see these tribes come together. And so he needed to go to that area as representative of those lost and scattered, rebellious, out of covenant 10 groups. He had to go. Is that too much for one day? Let's read verse 10. This is when it gets good. Verse 10. Jesus, that was all Jews don't associate with Samaritans. That was all that bit. Okay. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, hang about. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where can you go and get living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Remember, they still identified with the first 5 books of the Bible. So she understood, okay, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're our dads, okay? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and flocks? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Listen, you're so focused on the physical history, physical places, physical things, and Jesus keeps confusing people because he keeps saying there's a spiritual reality here. All these physical things are types and shadows that point to a substance, and that substance is spiritual, not necessarily physical. So I'm talking physical, I'm talking spiritual language, she's talking physical. Jesus says, you must be born again, and Israel's teacher thinks, how the heck do you get back into your mum's womb? Okay, there's this constant conflict between a super spiritual teacher. See how I did that? Between a spirit speaking spiritual words and everyone thinking, oh, they can only see in the physical plane. Okay, keep going. Verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this wonderful water so that I won't get thirsty and keep having to come back to this well. Still thinking physical. He told her, go and call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Possibly cultural reasons for this. It would be weird for a man to give a gift to a woman without a husband being there. That could communicate a whole bunch of poor things. Okay, so that's possibly why he did it, or maybe he did it just to set her up a bit. Cheeky Jesus. Verse 17, I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. I know that. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you are living with now, the man you have now, is not your husband. Actually, what you've said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Let's look at the physical and the spiritual here for a second. If this is a physical story, then what we have here is a real, really, really broken woman who's had five husbands, and legally, while women could divorce their husbands, boy oh boy, it was much rarer than a husband dismissing his wife because he was not happy with her, which is probably what happened. Five times men had said, you're not good enough for me. Not happy with you. You're not good enough. She's now in a relationship where the guy won't put a ring on it. So even he's not willing to enter in a covenant commitment with her, or she's just given up on covenant altogether because she's been totally rejected that whole time. Jesus comes along as the seventh man in her life and accepts her as she is. Okay, seven is perfection, man of peace, who talks to her and loves her for who she is. On a physical level, that makes a great story. But is there a mystical level to this? Is the fact that this woman's not mentioned by name really important? Because there's something greater. She actually represents this 10 northern lost group of people who had five foreign gods come into them and entered into covenant historically with five foreign gods through mixed ethnicity. Then they brought in Yahweh, but only in a pseudo way, not fully way. They said, we'll have God as Yahweh again, because they were attacked by lions, but we won't enter into covenant with him properly. Is it possible that talking about the Samaritan history, you've covenanted yourself with five gods who all let you down. You then tried to date God, but not commit to him covenantally. And Jesus is now coming in to say, God is here to covenant with you through me again. Maybe. You can talk about that over lunch. And she says, Lord, or sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Which when someone reads your mail is, I can see you're a prophet, you know, that's a good thing to say. But think of how significant this could be for a woman whose idea of Yahweh in Judaism is only the first five books of the Bible, is only Moses. And way back here in Moses said, after I die, there will come another prophet just like me. Listen to him. Because remember, these Samaritans, they rejected all the kings and the prophets and all that history because it would communicate about Jerusalem. And we don't want to have anything to do with them. We're happy with the first five books, but not the others. So in Moses, they had the promise of a prophet coming. And she says, "Ooh, you're a prophet." I think that was a very significant moment. Yeah. And then he said this. She says in verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, lady, a time is coming where you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. She would not have been expecting that. She would not have been expecting a Jewish man to say, you know what, Jerusalem doesn't matter anymore. The physical location of that place, as far as worship to God goes, means nothing anymore. That would have just, excuse me, we fight over where you're to worship. A normal Jew would have said, you're damn right, we're right. You're wrong, we're right. But he said, I want to tell you, neither your mountain nor our mountain has any value anymore. You Samaritans, verse 22, worship what you do not know. five foreign gods, and now you kind of worship Yahweh, but you don't worship him in truth. It's just partial truth and man's traditions. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. God has kept his covenant with us. Okay? So we worship God in truth because God has kept his covenant with us. But now he says this, verse 23, yet a time is coming and in fact has now come. That kind of means it's just in the future, but it's so darn sure it's basically now. Okay? Time is coming and in fact it has come. It's so certain. When true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. After all, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Amen. I don't think worship in spirit and truth is two forms of worship. It's one. You go to the gym this week, you get a sore back, sore muscles, have a big day at work, and you get home and someone says, listen, you know what's going to help those muscles? Is go bathe in water and salt. That'll help. Now, how many of you know that go bathe in water and salt is not two separate baths? Have a bath in water, let it out, fill the thing with salt, now have a bath in salt. No, when I say have a bathe in water and salt, that's not two separate baths. That's get water and salt, mix them together, and bathe in that. Worship in spirit and truth is not two different worships. Actually, this Sunday, we're going to worship in spirit, and next Sunday, we're going to do the worship in truth thing. You know, truth is Tuesday. It's truth worship day, and it's spirit worship day on Sunday. No. Spirit and truth. Intermingled. We worship in, he said, we worship the true God. We know God. We've got the full scriptures. He's in covenant with us. We worship him because we know him as he's revealed himself. It is true, but I'm trying to convince my own people back in Judea and Jerusalem that this is a spiritual thing. Not about physical mountains and physical temples and physical biology and ceremonies done to you when you're 8 days old. That thing is finishing. Okay. It is spirit and truth together. Amen. Now I'm going to just finish and say with one point. That's your history lesson for the day, all right? Some of you I know just switch off during all that. Here's the point. Here's Chad's point for the day. Verse 23 says this. Let's read it again. Yet a time is coming and is now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. We've got a slightly different, and his worshippers must, God is, they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Amen. God doesn't seek worship. He seeks worshippers. That word in the Greek there for seek, used over 100 times in the scripture, and it is always about men seeking things. The Magi came on Christmas, and they sought for Jesus. We came here to seek him. Where can we find him? Jesus commanded his disciples and he said, God knows everything you need. This is your job. Seek first the kingdom. Every time you see the word seek or search after or whatever, this particular Greek word, it's always about people seeking. People seeking. It's earnestly. It's pushing. It's looking. It's investigating. There's only two instances, both in John, where God is seeking. One is where Jesus says, I don't seek my own glory. There is one who seeks glory for me and he is the judge. God is seeking to give glory to Jesus. God is earnestly looking for opportunities to make his son's name well known. So God is seeking. How can I make Jesus' name glorious? And this is the other instance where God is earnestly on the lookout, searching, seeking, looking, investigating. Can I find a worshiper? Can I find a worshiper here? Can I find a true worshipper? God is on the lookout, seeking for those who are worshippers in spirit and truth. Come on. You know, God sought you. God sought for you. And he made you a worshipper. in spirit and truth. That's the one thing I want to emphasize today. God seeks worshippers. And here's the other thing. I want us, and this is all about growing up, it's about being a people who are mature and heavenly-minded worshippers. I want you to leave today seeing yourself and reminding yourself, I am a worshipper. One of the things that's really important to us here at Bayside, one of the frameworks by which we do almost everything we do, comes from identity. It's often said that you need to know the why behind the what. Okay, we do this, why do we do it? You know the why behind the what, but behind the why is always the who. You know why we do things? Because of who He is. Why do we do things? Because of who we are. That's where our whole pillars comes from. These are the things that we stand for as the church. Growth, gathering, giving, government, glory. We believe in generations. We believe in grace. Why? Because Jesus said, once you have a heavenly revelation of me, on that rock I will build a church that will look like this. Once you see who I am, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, now I tell you who you are Peter. Yeah. Huh? It's all about identity. Once you see who Jesus is, you know who you are. And once you know who Jesus is and you know who you are, living out the kingdom life is natural and normal. Because you're not trying to be something you're not. You understand who you are. And once you know who, you know why you do things and what needs to be done. Yeah. And so up here we say we're God's garden because God is creator, we are His creation. Amen. Because God is a gardener, we are His garden. That's why we believe in growth. Because God is our high priest, an architect and a builder, we are a temple. Because God is our guide, we are His prophetic partners. Because God is king, we're an army. Because God is a lover and a husband, we are His bride. Because God is a father, we're a family. Because God is the head, we are believers. Well, I want to tell you this. I want to introduce this language into our vocabulary. Because God is God. We are worshippers. Because He's a father, I'm His son. Yeah. But because God is God, I'm a worshipper. God is not just His attributes. He is He. He uses all these pictures to show us what He's like. But God, at the end of the day, is God. And if God is God, what does that make me? A worshipper. So I want us to see ourselves as worshippers, because when we see Him, God as God, that is how we see ourselves. Come on. God is seeking worshippers, those who say, you are God. Not like these 10 northern tribes, take whatever God they want, live kind of in covenant with God, kind of not. No, no, no. Those who accept God is God, and that makes me a worshipper. Come on. Worship is the most natural and normal thing for you to do, because that's who you are. Once you know that God is God, once you know that you're a worshipper, no one needs to get up here and say, come on, church, let's worship. You come in here on a Sunday and say, come on, worship team, let's worship. Because I'm a worshipper. Yes. I'm coming. What we do is worship. Why? Because He's worthy. Who behind the why? He's God. And I'm not. Holy, holy, holy. That touches your heart. I don't do the heart stuff well, but I hope that touches your heart. I want you to embrace that identity and see yourself as a worshipper. Three simple applications. Head, heart, hands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. We love God with our minds, our heart and soul, and our strength. We worship Him with our attention, our mind. We worship Him with our affection, our heart. And we worship Him with our assets and abilities, with our hands. We worship Him thoughtfully. We worship Him passionately. And we worship Him practically. I want to be super spiritual. And I want to be a super worshipper. But I don't want to be a pseudo-worshipper, where there's actually no practical, heartfelt, thoughtful expression of my identity. Number one, we worship him with our mind and we give him our attention. I got a message from Dave this morning. Dave and Mia, their family's in Sydney, and he said, I just really feel prophetically God's spoken to me about you guys this morning. And he just said, I feel like there's that worship, like the woman that poured the jar over Jesus' feet. And that he just said, I just pray that over you this morning. And we love that as an expression of emotional worship. It's both emotional and it costs her assets, so it fits all three. But this Mary that anointed Jesus' feet was the same one that sat and listened to him speak while her sister did the dishes. So worshipping with her affection began by just first of all giving Christ her attention. By just saying, I'm listening. You've got my attention. Rob, keep talking to me, man. You've got my attention. How many of you like that? Psychologists are now saying, they've got stats on this, I can't remember them, you can Google them, but they say when you sit down at a cafe with someone and you're having a conversation, the moment you put a phone on that table between you, some percentage of your brain switches off and distracting from that conversation, because you've introduced a whole, in my case, maybe up to 3,000 people on that thing. So they actually say that people are distracted now in technology just by the presence of this thing there. You know what it's like to talk to someone and you don't have their attention. Worshipping God with our mind is just giving him our attention. Just saying, I'm fixing my thoughts on you. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust you, whose thoughts are fixed on you. And practically you can do that as the last thing you do at night. Because giving your thoughts to God does not need to be an early morning thing, because some of us are not morning people. David said, I worship you on my bed. You can go to bed at night, and rather than having a screen in front of your face, have your Bible open, just say, Lord, I just give you my attention at the end of this day. Which in the Jewish mindset, of course, is the start of the day, because the day starts at night. So I start this day giving you my attention. Those of you who are morning people, or you have a job and you leave for work 10 minutes early to go to a place and just say, Lord, I'm just giving you my attention. Worship him with your mind. Secondly, worship him with your affection, which is your heart and soul. In heaven, if Revelation is a picture of heaven, we see demonstrable worship there. People falling down, throwing crowns, shouting, screaming, playing instruments. There's emotion involved. God deserves passionate and demonstrative worship expressed from the heart. And that's how he sings, because Zephaniah says he rejoices over us with singing, and the word there for rejoice in the Hebrew is he swirls. God is demonstrable in his love for you, and it's passionate worship that are the stories that are told forever. As Jesus said, this woman that's worshipping me passionately, crying because of her gratitude, her story will be told forever. He deserves our affection, which is why worship and sexual intimacy are often, worship is often equated with sexual intimacy. It's like the scripture often uses sex as a picture for worship. When these tribes used to worship other gods, God says, you've committed adultery against me. You're like a whore, okay? You're a harlot. Sorry, you're a harlot. You're a harlot. You've gone off and you've given your body. You've thrown yourself naked in the arms of foreign other men. So I didn't do that, but it was a picture of worship. Why? Because just as sexual intimacy is supposed to be an action of emotion, okay? It's supposed to be, there's meant to be this affection there and emotion. Our whole hormones are all set up for that interaction to take place. In that same way that sexuality is this emotional, heartfelt thing, God says that's worship's kind of like that. Worship is supposed to be emotional and from the heart. And one of the best ways you can worship, well, I find anyway, do what works for you. Practical advice from Chad. One of the best ways to get your heart in a place of affection is just to start by thanking him. That's what I do. Because sometimes I look at lyrics on the screen and I figure I can't really sing that song with honesty because I'm not particularly a romantic person. Okay, so I always can't be romantic, but I can be thankful. And I find out when I'm thankful, when I give him my thoughts and think about what I'm thankful for, my heart follows that. Do what works for you, that works for me, okay? I find that giving that gratitude from the head then leads to the heart. And as I've said before, I've walked along beaches and gone on a prayer walks with God and just thanked him for things and ended up giggling like a little girl because my heart catches up and I go, you know, I really am thankful. Like, you are really, really good. Worship him with your heart. And some of you are different and you just do whatever works, but give him your affection. Give him your attention. Worship him with your affection. And lastly, worship him with your hands, with your assets, and with your abilities. You worship him with what you can practically do with your hand. The story of the sinful woman, she gave Jesus her attention. She emotionally poured out the perfume, but the gospel writer makes a point of saying how much that perfume cost. Practically, it was an asset. It was a year's wages. She worked for it. She sweated for it. She worked hard. Okay, she gave her time for that money. She gave her talents for that money. She invested. It was worth something to her practically. And she worshipped Jesus with her assets. She worshipped Jesus with her expense. Because as we know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart often goes. When these guys worshipped the Baals, or when they did it, sorry, way over there in Exodus, and then they did the same thing over here. They worshipped false gods with their assets. They took off their gold. And they said, you are worthy of this. When Solomon and King David led the kingdom, they worshipped God practically. They served. When Nehemiah and Ezra came to rebuild, they served practically. It was a sign of saying God is worthy to be worshipped. We worship him with our hands. And so Philippians 4 says, when Paul's writing to the Philippians, and he says, you have given a financial gift to extend the gospel. You've given a financial gift to our ministry. He says, what you've actually done is given an acceptable sacrifice to God. You've actually worshipped God with something very practical. Practical things, deeply spiritual, because we believe in being a super spiritual people. Pseudo-spirituality doesn't do anything practical, because it's just ethereal. But true spirituality is deeply practical. Feed the poor, be good to widows, hug those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice, sweep the floors, wash the toilets. Practical spirituality. We do it as an act of worship. And ultimately, the most important thing about worship, number one, we do it because we're worshippers and God's God. He is God and I'm a worshipper and that's why I worship. But I also do it with an understanding that as I give him my attention, as I give him my affection, and as I give him my assets, it's all a response for a God that is good, who gave me his attention, who gave me his affection, and gave me the most precious thing in the universe to him when he loved the world so much that he gave his only son. God didn't look at the world and say, I love you spiritually. I'm with you in spirit. I love you from my heart. He said, I love you from my heart and I'm going to do something practical about it. I'm going to give you my own son. God loved you. He didn't worship you, but he loved you with his attention because you were on his mind before he was ever on yours. Because he sought for you. He was looking for you. He gave you his attention. He gave you his affection. He loved you before the creation of the world. And he gave you his assets. He gave you the most valuable thing he could ever give you. He gave you the life of his son so that you could know him. I don't know everyone here today. I don't know if all of you are worshippers of God. But I know he is a lover of you. I know God is God. And you're never going to change that. You can't stop the sun from being what it is. No matter how much we affect climate change, whatever, don't get political. No matter how much we will not stop the sun from being what it is, but you can stop the sun from benefiting you like it should. Because you can live in a dark hole the rest of your life. God will always be God. Will you be a worshipper? And for those of you who've never known or have never understood that God has his attention fixed on you, that God has his affection towards you, and that God has practically loved you by giving his son, today you can accept those truths. And you can say, God, I acknowledge you as God. Today I become a worshipper. And I might not even know exactly what that means, despite this guy going on for 20 minutes today. But I take a step today to say, you are God and I'm not. And I'll be whatever it is you want me to be. Why don't you all close your eyes? Can you do that just for, just want to give some, maybe one or two people here some privacy. But I know that most of us here are worshippers. Most of us here have acknowledged God as God, not just of the universe, but God of my life. But if you're here today and you've never acknowledged God as God of your life, and you want to do that today, you can. God is stirring your heart and he wants to know you and he wants you to enter into a loving relationship with him. If you want to take that step today to acknowledge God as God, then why don't you put your hand up so that I can pray for you, because I'll see you. I've got my eyes open. If you want today to say, I don't fully understand this, but I want to know God, and I know that right now, today, I don't. Today, I want to start a journey of knowing him. Put your hand up. 3, 2, I want to pray for you. 1, put your hand up now. If you're listening to this recording, somehow you've got a hold of this, and you are not a worshipper of God, but you want to say today, I acknowledge God as God. I believe that he's given his Jesus for me, and I want to cooperate with his plan for my life. If you're driving, don't put your hand up, but wherever you are listening to this right now, just say, Father, God, I acknowledge you today as God. You are my God. You are my Lord. And I acknowledge that you have invited me to become your child and your worshipper. And as best as I know how, I do that today. I thank you for Jesus, for making that possible for me to come to you with a clean slate. And today I want to start a journey to know you and to know you more.
I worship you, oh. Almighty God, there is none.
Lord, today we embrace you. God is God. And we embrace our identity as your worshippers. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to lead us, teach us, reveal to us what it means to worship you in spirit and truth. We thank you that before we ever sought you, you sought after us. And we are grateful recipients of your generosity today. Teach us, help us, and lead us this week to see opportunities to give you our attention and our affection, to worship you practically with our assets. For we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to worship you. We love you today. We're going to have a few folk just in this corner here under the grace banner that are ready to pray for you. If some of you have something, you know, a lot of you have received some good stuff today and you're like, wow, God's done something for me. If some of you just feel like there's something personal that you would like someone to personally know about, just to briefly explain and to pray for you, then we're going to have people here ready to do that this morning. But otherwise, there are people around you that you are called to love and serve today. So you do that over coffee, make someone feel welcome. Bless you heaps. I'm so glad you're here. And thanks for having me. Enjoy the rest of your day. I think that's what I'm trying to say. Bless you guys.
This has been a podcast from Bayside Church International. Thanks for listening.